My name is Ty Stinson. I'm on staff with Greater Memphis FCA as the creative director and as well as the international advancement coordinator. FCA is a great ministry for just life on life with coaches and athletes. We do what we do because we love Jesus. We love to see the influence of Jesus transform the lives of coaches and athletes all across the city of Memphis. FCA, or Fellowship of Christian Athletes, is an awesome program that delivers the gospel using sport to different coaches and athletes, whether it be in schools or different club leagues. I have the privilege and honor at being at Westwood High School, working with the football team and really engaging into the community and into the school where I'm around young men from a troubled community that want to seek hope. And I get the privilege to provide that hope to them with the gospel, with a ball in one hand and a Bible in the other. With FCA, we also host summer camps. I had a privilege of going last year, and we took a school from Memphis called Middle College. And I got to know some of the players there at the time. And it was an awesome camp, but it was truly like beneficial because the athletes started to wake up. One in particular pulled me aside and said, "Hey, like, what is this guy talking about?" See, we had someone on stage giving a gospel presentation, and I had the privilege and honor to sit down next to him and say, "Hey, this is what this means. This is what it means to usher Jesus into your life so he can usher you into his kingdom. And this is what it looks like through sport. This is what it looks like to go back to your school and that same hope of redemption Jesus has given you, you get to give that back to your team and to your school." There are numerous of ways to get involved with FCA. The biggest thing is contacting Scotty P. Scotty P is a great friend of mine, a great friend of the ministry, and a great board member. He has different accesses to yours truly here at Middle College and being able to connect you to these students to volunteer. Other ways to volunteer is to donate monetarily. We do, as FCA, shake hands with Tennessee and Alabama's FCA chapters. And we have a heart for the nations. And those nations look like East Africa, which is our heartbeat for the ministry. And that includes Sudan, Eritrea, Ethiopia, and Somalia. And so donating monetarily, we have the privilege to provide opportunities to send high school students who are at the senior level and coaches who are at their schools an opportunity to give them a way to live life on mission overseas. It is an honor to be with you today. Thank you so much for allowing me to have this opportunity to explain to you what God is doing through FCA, the Greater Memphis Chapter. Thank you so much for partnering with us. I hope to see you soon.
It's super cool to all the ministries that we're a part of and get to highlight those and the missions we get to be involved in. And I want you to make sure you're finding ways to be engaged with those. Our FCA, I think Scott and some of our guys are back in the back over there today. Awesome. Thanks for being here, guys. Scott's buying everybody lunch, right? Is that right? That's not. Okay. But you want to make sure you connect with those guys after the service. They got a table outside, and what an incredible ministry, and we love to get to be a part of that and support that and host them. And so go hang out with them, get to know them a little bit, and find out ways that we can be involved. It's been a great weekend, as you saw with Egg Hunt here yesterday, and then there's another Egg Hunt going on right now in Arlington, and they're doing it again. So they packed up the truck and brought it over here and did one more time, and so we're just connecting with the community and the neighborhood. So many friends and guests, and we just get to host the whole community, and so what a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then this coming week, be Monday, Thursday, and that service is a really great experience, and you want to be a part of that as we think about the Last Supper Jesus spent with his disciples. That's a powerful experience that we do here. So be a part of that. And then next week at Easter, it's going to be an incredible celebration. We're doing two services here and two services in Arlington. And it's just kind of a fun Easter celebration. So hopefully you're inviting friends with you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to open the scripture together. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks. Thanks for FCA and the ministry that is, and just the impact that has. God, we long to be a part of impactful ministries that are part of your kingdom and changing lives. God, we're grateful for that. Help us to support that well. God, we're so grateful for all the things going on in the life of our church and for our community. God, we want to be a church that blesses the community around us. Help us to do that. As we open your word today, God, would you speak to us? Would you give us clarity? Help us to see and hear and understand what it is that you have to say to us. But even beyond that, God, I want to actually live it out in my life. Would you help me to do that? Would you help each one of us to put your word into practice? We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this week is Palm Sunday, and you may have grown up around church that didn't use some of the liturgical language, or you may not know what all the, you hear all these things. Well, it's Lent, you know, we're in Lent, and you're like, that's for laundry rooms, right? Lent is something that, and you're like, Palm Sunday, and people are like, how does that go with? It's palm branches. It's not your palm. That's Palm Sunday. And that's about when Jesus is 1 week out from Easter. It's when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. We'll talk about it in a second. And then you hear Maundy Thursday, and I still don't know what that word means exactly. But it's the Last Supper. It's the Last Supper that we're commanded to do, the mandate to share that meal together. And so that's Last Supper. And anyhow, it's that last week of Jesus' life as he was headed towards the cross. And on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem. Now, many of the stories of Jesus take place up in Galilee, outside of Jerusalem. That's where Jesus grew up. And so many of the stories take place up north, way north of Jerusalem. Occasionally, you see them coming into Jerusalem because of a festival or something, but most stories are outside until the last week of Jesus' life. And that last week, everything kind of zooms in. All the Gospels do this. They kind of zoom in on Jesus and his disciples, and they go down to Jerusalem. It's down on the map. They would call it up because Jerusalem's on a hill. So they go up into Jerusalem. And as they enter into Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples, go and get this colt. It's a donkey colt. And bring it to me. I'm going to ride this donkey, this colt, into the city of Jerusalem. And he tells them to go get it. And he's like, when the owner of the colt is like, what are you doing with the, why are you stealing my colt, basically? Tell him, you know, the Lord needs this, and then he's just going to give it to him. And that's how the story goes. He just says, the Lord, it's like, I've been watching Star Wars with my little kids. It's like that Jedi mind trick, like, the Lord needs this. And they're like, okay, the Lord needs this. And the colt just, I don't know, that's what happens. So at any rate, it gets this colt, and he's going to ride in. And it's actually highly symbolic. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that say the king of Israel, they've been longing for a king, that the king of Israel would ride in on a colt. When he comes in, they start waving palm branches. And those aren't just celebratory and fun, you know, branches that just seems kind of nice. They were actually the symbols of the rebellion. That was the flag of the rebellion, and they're waving it, saying, "Rome has oppressed us. They've oppressed us. They've taxed us. They've made it almost impossible to live. And we want Rome to be thrown off." And then they chanted, and they would chant, "Jesus is Lord." That's one of the chants that they used. But of course, the chant that they were supposed to say in the Roman Empire that day was "Caesar is Lord." And so it's like they just took the chant "Caesar is Lord" and changed out the word "Jesus is Lord." It was actually a highly tense moment in Jerusalem. Let's look together in the scripture in John chapter 12. If you have your Bible with you, your phone app, you can follow along on the screens. John chapter 12. and you can see the story. This is told in a different gospel, so we get some of the details from each of the gospels. But John chapter 12, we'll pick it up in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Those were actually fighting words. You wouldn't recognize it from the scripture. It seems celebratory, but Israel wasn't supposed to have a king. They had a ruler that was put in place by Rome, and that was all they were supposed to be. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, as it is written, and he goes back to the old prophecy. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Highly tense moment. It was this moment where they were saying, "We want a king to overthrow Rome, to come and be our king." And they're waving the branches because that was the signs of the rebellion. Jesus marches in, comes in on this donkey, like the prophecy said, a new king was coming. Now, Jesus has kind of a long week. There's a lot of things that go on. We can't go through all of them, but I want to walk through his week today as we move towards Easter. And so a few things are going to happen. Jesus goes and he clears the temple. He goes into the temple. He's upset with what's going on in the worship in the temple and the money changers and how that's all going down. And he starts taking tables and turning them over. That must have been awesome. I don't know if you've ever turned a table over, but it feels really good. You know what I mean? This is just let that thing go. We used to do it with kids. We would do like experiencing some of the things from Jesus' last week, and we had a room. We put some coins on there, and you could come and flip the table over. They couldn't get me out of that room, man. I'm flipping tables. So much fun. Jesus flips the table. He's stirring up some controversy. You know, things are not on ease in Jerusalem when Jesus comes in. Then some small stories that happened during this week. Like he walks out and there's a tree that's not bearing fruit and he curses this tree. It's kind of an interesting story. Go back and read that sometime. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but you'll see that. There's a place where he's anointed because he's headed towards the cross and he is anointed like you would be anointed after death, like a burial anointing. And this woman comes and she anoints him, and that's a kind of a special moment in this week. There's the dinner that he shares with his disciples, really intimate meal that we're going to celebrate on Thursday. And he's sitting with his disciples, and that's the last meal that they share together. And he breaks bread. It's where we get communion from, and he shares bread with each of his disciples. Judas is even there, and he knows that Judas is going to betray him, and he still serves him. And that's the meal where Jesus gets a towel and starts washing his disciples' feet. He says, I'm serving you, and you're going to serve others. And that he models leadership in that way. It's just an incredible kind of story. And so that happens. And then later that night, and then on into the next morning, he goes to the garden, and he goes to the garden to pray. And this garden is, they think they know exactly where it is. You can go see it today. If you come out of the eastern gate of the old city of Jerusalem, there's a valley there, and just on the other side is this garden. And you can sit there and look out over the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and Jesus prays in that garden over Jerusalem, right? And you can just imagine it. He's sitting there looking out across a valley and sees the old town of Jerusalem, and he prays for that town. He prays for Jerusalem. He prays for the disciples, and then he prays even for us. He prays for the followers of Jesus, and so he prays for us centuries, 2,000 years ago, and he prays. But it's on that Friday, that early Friday morning, that Jesus also has to make a decision. Because as he's praying, he starts to pray about what's coming next. And he knows he's going to the cross, and he prays, "God, if there's any other way," right? If there's any other way, and it's a sincere prayer. He longs for another way. And he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." Now, you should connect that. Oh, we're in a garden and we have a choice to make, right? And that's a biblical motif, and you should recognize that a little bit, because it goes back to Genesis, right? In Genesis, right at the beginning of the story, there's a garden, and in the garden, there's a choice that has to be made. Do I go my way? Do I eat this apple that I long for, or do I go God's way? And that the choice is then flipped as we get into the garden here, because Jesus comes to restore this world, and he makes a choice, my way or God's way, and his choice is, God, it's your will, not mine, right? He reverses the choice in that garden. So this is Friday, early Friday morning. But the choice is not an easy one. It's a difficult choice. And he has options in front of him, and there's pressure on him, right? And there are probably three different ways that he can go. Very helpful to this series is a book by John Ortberg called Who Is This Man that we've been looking at. And he has a great perspective that I find really, really helpful on this. He says there's kind of three different options, three different things he could do. The first would be he would fight with the zealots, right? The zealots were the ones that were ready at any moment to overthrow Rome. They carried concealed weapons. They were ready to go at a moment's notice. If there was going to be a rebellion, they were in on it, right? And they had a long tradition, even especially in Galilee where Jesus grew up. There have been many folks that rose up, and they were called messiahs. Now, we think of Messiah like, oh, that's Jesus, the Messiah. But it was just a word that means the anointed one, and they thought of it as the person that was going to lead them to overthrow Rome. And many people rose up and tried. Some of them are mentioned in the scripture. Thaddeus was mentioned in the scripture in Acts. He rose up, and about 150 people joined him, and Rome put them down. They were all just killed. And there was another one that was just a little before the time of Jesus, Judas the Galilean. Judas the Galilean, his story takes place probably when Jesus was a child, probably, but it's up in Galilee, in the area that Jesus grew up. He's credited with being the founder of the Zealots, like the official party, and we know from history that was written around that time that that Judas the Galilean rose up with 2,000 men, and they were going to throw the oppressors off. 2,000 men. Rome came and took them down. In fact, what we're told from the historical record is that Rome actually erected 2,000 crosses, 2,000 crosses, and put those men that tried to rise up against Rome on crosses right in the area of Galilee, right where Jesus grew up. I mean, you just can't even imagine that. 2,000 crosses, and that's what a cross symbolized in that day. It was you try to go against Rome, and you are going to you're going to be wiped out. 2,000 men on crosses, and then we're told from the history record that we have that after the men came down, that Rome left those crosses there. So you can imagine a little Jesus growing up in the neighborhood with off in the distance like the shadow of these crosses off in the distance, just there, just this reminder, go against Rome, Rome will put you down. There are plenty more crosses where those come from, and we'll just keep going. And Jesus grew up in that kind of environment. And yet he had raised up a group of people. People were excited about what he was teaching, and as he performed miracles, they thought, this could be the guy, this could be the one that makes this happen. And so there was this longing to throw Rome off and this pressure for Jesus to fight, be one of the zealots and lead us out of this oppression. But there was another option that was available to Jesus at the time, and that was to flee. There was a group called the Essenes that they went off and found a little space to kind of camp out and just live in the Badlands near the Dead Sea. They just live in these caves there. We actually have what are called the Dead Sea Scrolls, a lot of the writings from this group that were contemporaries of Jesus. Maybe even some scholars think John the Baptist was one of them. Jesus would have known these Essenes, and they would just say, you know what? We're not going to deal with the culture and the pressure around us. What we're going to do is we're going to go and make our own little enclave. We're going to take care of our own business. We're not going to bother other people. We're not going to mess with them. We'll take care of our business, and we're just going to hunker down and live our lives. We're going to obey God's law, but that's all we're going to do. We're just going to flee and hide and camp out. So he could fight, he could flee, or maybe he could negotiate. You know, because there was a whole tradition of that. We were introduced to them in the scripture as the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of people that actually would work with the Romans to try to get some stuff done. And they would compromise and try to just make things work out. The Sadducees were in charge of the temple at the time because they were working with the Romans to get things done. And honest to goodness, if I was advising Jesus, he didn't ask, but if I was advising him, right, I would have been like, dude, that's a good way to go, right? Because think of the reform you could cause from the inside. Instead of just getting yourself killed or just, you know, just taking off, not doing anything, you know, just get in there. And if you get in there, you could reform from the inside. That seems like a good plan. It just wasn't Jesus's plan. No, Jesus had these options in front of him. And there in the garden, he chose. He said, I will not fight. I will not run, I will not deal. Instead, I will die. He chose the cross. The choice was not to conquer. That's what we would all think you should do. The idea would be to, you know, that conquering, it rise up as the hero that you are, you know, you should conquer. But he chose not to conquer, but to die out of love for the world, to die out of love for us. Jesus said the only way that I can actually bring real change in real lives is to go to the cross. The only way I can cover over sin, the only way that I can repair relationships between God and humans is to die, to go to the cross. The only way that real restoration happens, the only way that real reconciliation happens, the only way that real hearts are changed is to go to the cross. It's not conquering. We've all seen that, and it doesn't work. Governments rise and fall and try to conquer, but in the end, hope is not there. It just keeps coming up and down, right? Our businesses, you know, they can rise and fall. We can see great power, but in the end, they don't provide the hope that we all long for. It just ends. It's an endless cycle of conquerors rising up and then falling down again. And Jesus says, I choose the cross and I do it for each of you. Now that is an incredible thought. That's not one that was culturally taught at the time, still isn't. Jesus taught his disciples, if you want to be one of my disciples, you take up your cross and follow me. That's unheard of. He'd be willing to lay down his life for the sake of others. He chose to die for the sake of love, that he would connect us with the Father, begin to redeem us from the inside out. This is unbelievable, but this is the choice that God made. Now, that's Friday. Ends up later that day going to trial and going to the cross and finally to the grave. Saturday, he's in the grave. And then we get to Sunday. That's the day I get most excited about, right? It's next Sunday. It's coming, you know? That's the exciting part. That's when the miracle happens. That's when we see resurrection. That's when, we couldn't have expected it, but that's when it all happens Sunday. And I can't wait for it. I'd like to just start talking about it now. I want to go right to Sunday. My family, we're going to get up early. We're going to hide chocolate bunnies and eggs, and I'm not sure why, but we are going to celebrate. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be celebratory because a miracle happened on that, you know, early Sunday morning, and I want to go there, but it's not Sunday yet, all right? We're going to do it next week. Are you guys okay with that? Next week, we'll do resurrection. The staff always ask me every year, what's the theme going to be, you know, for Easter? And I'm always like, it's resurrection. I think we're going to do, I don't want to surprise any of you guys, but that's the theme for next week's sermon. So if you cats out of the bag, resurrection next week. This week, we're going to stop at Friday and then Saturday. He makes this incredible choice on Friday. Ends up in the grave on Saturday. And I think of that Sunday as the big miracle, right? Everything turns around. But from the perspective of heaven, the biggest miracle may have been Saturday. Imagine the angels in heaven looking down and seeing Jesus in the grave. Now, that's something they never thought they would have seen. See, the angels, they knew God. They know God in his fullness. They've seen God in his fullness, the glory of God, the power of God. And they knew that Jesus, being fully God, becomes fully man. That's what we know about Jesus. He's fully God and fully man. And they know that he chose to become fully man and enter into our world, enter into earth. And then he chose to go to the cross and to die for us, that he might be resurrected. But no angel would ever imagine that God would choose to go to the cross and go to the grave for us. Think of the miraculousness of that. In the grave, the God in all of his glory becomes Jesus and goes to the grave. Shocking. And he does it for you. And he does it for me. No matter what I think of myself, what you think of yourself, no matter how you think you add up or don't add up or how much you don't want to pay for something like that, you go, I don't know about that. But no, it's this free gift. It's grace. It's just given to you. And it was for you and for me. Jesus goes to the cross and he goes to the grave. He enters the world. Chosen, he enters the world. He chose you and chose me and chose the cross. And that's a radical teaching. Now, the question is what happens on Saturday? And I want us to read just a little bit of that story, a little bit of the Friday-Saturday story, right? Do you guys know what happens on Saturday? You probably don't, because nothing happens. There's nothing recorded. That's what you're gonna find out. All right, that's a trick question. Nothing really happens on Saturday. Let's look together. We're gonna pick this up in Luke's gospel. So go to Luke's gospel. We don't have a bunch of Saturday stories. That's what happens. Luke's gospel. This is Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Jesus is on the cross at this point. Where we pick up the story, verse 46. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Notice the gospel wants you to focus on that detail and catch that detail. It was Jesus, God became fully human. And this death was a real death. It was a full death. It wasn't a sort of death. It wasn't a suspended animation kind of thing. He wouldn't just go into sleep or just, I mean, it was a full death. He breathed his last, right? The breath comes out of him. The spirit comes out of him. He breathed his last. It was real death. Verse 47, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience with the commandment. Here's what happens to Jesus. He goes to the cross, he dies, and then he's pulled down by someone else, not one of his followers. Did you see what it said his followers did? They stood at a distance. Someone else comes and takes a body, and a few of the women, not the rest of the disciples, but a few of the women followed, at least where they could see where the body was laid. He was buried. He was put into the grave. And then everyone in the story just stops. It was Sabbath, so they stopped. They did nothing. Nothing happens. It's great silence on Saturday. I can't imagine what his disciples, what they were, you know, what was going through their minds, what they had hoped for, the hope of things, of change happening was all wiped away. I mean, nothing was going to happen now. The person they had put their hope in and they thought might bring restoration, at least they thought he might bring Israel back to its, you know, full glory. He was gone. He went to the cross. They saw it. And then he ended up in a grave. It was over. And the disciples, what we know of them, maybe they went into hiding. Some of them went back to fishing. none of them thought, oh, we're at a good moment here, right? The world is about to change. Instead, it was just quiet. It was like God had been at work, and then suddenly, I don't know, nothing happened that was expected. Like God didn't show up when he was supposed to show up. Now, we know where the story's going to go, right? We know that Sunday is going to come, but they didn't. They were just in the middle of this place. It was just Saturday, and it was just silence, and there was a whole lot of nothing happening. This is it's a three-day story, right? All the way through Scripture, we see these three-day stories. It's kind of a theme that goes over and over in Scripture. On the first day, trouble arises, and it looks bad. By the second day, it's just... there's just silence. So like, things are just bad, and they're just going to continue to be bad. Like, hope is gone. But on the third day, things change. It goes back to Abraham. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he's walking up to sacrifice his son. And as he's doing that, it takes one day, 2 days as they go to the sacrifice. But it's on the third day that God stays his hand and gives him a different animal for sacrifice, and he saves the son and he redeems the story. Joseph, remember Joseph, his brother sold him into slavery, ends up in Egypt, and he's down in Egypt, and he's worked his way up in the king's court and in Egypt, in the Pharaoh's court, and then a famine happens, and the story of Israel is about to be wiped out because the other brothers, they're about to starve to death from famine, and the story of Israel is not going to continue, God's story, and they come down to Egypt to get food, and they come down, and they don't recognize him, but it's Joseph that they have to ask for food. They end up being thrown into prison. They're in prison one day, and it's a bad day. They get thrown in. The second day, they're just sitting in prison. It's on the third day. It's the third day that Joseph actually offers them grace. He forgives them. He reveals who he is, and he saves them. He gives them the food to continue the story of the people of Israel. It's Rahab. She hid the spies when they were looking, can we go into the promised land? And the spies were hidden by Rahab, and Rahab hid the spies one day. She hid them 2 days. It was on the third day that it was safe for them, and she kept them safe, and it was a three-day adventure, a three-day story. Esther, many of you will know that story of Esther. She was a Jewish princess, although her people were in exile. They were in a different land, and no one knew that she was Jewish, at least the king didn't, and she'd become a princess when she heard about a plot to wipe out all the Israelites in the nation, and she's distraught, and she's like the only hope, the only way that they could be saved, and so she hears this story. It's awful on one day. She says, I'm gonna pray and fast for 3 days. On the second day, it's just silence. She just prays and fasts. But on the third day, she's called by the king into his presence, and she's able to ask and bring about her people to be saved. See, it's a three-day story. You see so many of them in Scripture. Can't do them all. Hosea, one of the prophets, he says it this way. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. It's a three-day story. And we know that on the third day, things are changed. And these three-day stories kind of happen all around us. They happen in the culture around us. Really, culture kind of echoes these biblical stories, this biblical principle. And some of you will recognize it. I told you I've been watching Star Wars with my little guys. I've got a couple of little guys, and I decided as a fatherly duty, I need to help with the education of my children. And so we're watching all 9 movies, right? And I'm trying to teach them what are the good ones, what are the bad ones, you know? And so we're watching the Star Wars movies. And in most of these movies, especially one we were watching just the other day, there's a three-day story, right? There's this moment where things get really, really bad. You know, the evil empire is they're gonna win, and it's just, it looks terrible, and the resistance tries to rise up, but they try, but it's not going well. And then there's this moment where it all just falls apart. And there was one I was watching just the other day with them where the general, he's in his old ship, and he's speaking on a microphone to all the rest of the army, and he goes, I thought we had a chance, but we have no chance. And the movie just kind of stops. right there, right? And you see these scenes of these ships up, and they're just being blown up and destroyed. And he's like, we have no chance. And the movie's at a hold. And I look over at my two little kids, and they are squirming on the couch, right? They're like, this is over, right? It is hopeless. Goes to silence. Really, the movie literally goes to silence at that point. And then all of a sudden, right, hope rises. A miracle happens. Things are changed. It's taken over. Now, some of you, I can see, some of you are Star Wars guys and you get this, but others of you, I got to go a different route to really connect with you, right? Okay. Pro wrestling, right? Pro wrestling. You know, some of you know. Okay, so Hulk Hogan, I'm just going back to a different era. Hulk Hogan, he is wrestling and it's not going well. He's slammed, he's beaten down. He looks like he is out. It's gone from bad to worse, and he ends up on the first day this gets bad. On the second, he's just on the mat. It is out. It is over. Rowdy Roddy Piper is dancing around the ring, and you just know it's over until suddenly camera zooms in, and you see that hand, just the hand, right, rise up, and Hogan's going to pull himself back. It's a three-day story. You guys get the three-day story. You see it all around you. It's an echo of the biblical story. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. In my life and in your life, we don't know that we're in a three-day story. It just feels like Saturday. Saturday is a day where it's just silent. And like we just can't even, like, it's like God just forgot us, or I don't know. I can't hear his voice. And Saturday just feels like it just goes on forever. I've got this silly back. The reason I'm sitting on the stool, messed up my back because I don't know why. I'm getting old. I don't know what happened. It hurts, but it's not the end of the world. But it's just made me think, oh, my goodness. You know, my wife's like, you're just got to stop, you know, complaining. But I'm like, oh, this is going on forever, right? And that's just a small thing. It's actually made me really aware listening to so many of your stories. So many of you find yourselves in places with a whole lot more than just a little pain in the back. And it feels like the story it's just stuck. And it just keeps going. And the question's like, what's going to happen? And I don't have, you know, when I'm watching TV, I can look around all of a sudden and I go, oh, yeah, we're just on TV. We're sitting on couches. Like, hey, there's another episode of this, so probably the hero's going to make it. You know, I mean, like, I can figure out that this is a three-day story. But in my life, sometimes Saturday just keeps on going and going and going. And the question is, what will you do? Like, how will you respond? There are kind of three responses. One is despair. You can just go, it's over. Like, this is just the way it is. I'm just resigned to live in this pain. That's despair. The second is denial. And I think a lot of churches do this sometimes. They just go, you know what? We'll just go with the simplistic explanations, the easy answers, the cliche formulas. We're just kind of ignore it and go, oh, it's all going to be all right. We're Christians. God's got this. We're going to be fine. You know, and just go with the cliche. And I think sometimes we do that kind of thing. But the third, the biblical model, isn't either of those. The biblical model on that Saturday is to wait with God. It's a word we've talked about. It's a really important biblical word. It means hang in there. It's hupomeno. I love that word. Hang in there. That's the biblical word. Hang in there. To wait with God. Because here's the good news. Your story is a three-day story. It is. That's what I'm here to tell you. Your story is a three-day story. And the call on our life is to hang in there. The psalmists do it the best. And so go to the Psalms when you find yourself in a Saturday. Because you know what the psalmists do? You'll find them resting, and then you'll find them also asking. And you'll find them whining. The psalmists are great at whining. God, why did you let this happen? With my back, I'm really into the Psalms right now. God, why? You know, the psalmists whine, and the psalmist complain, and the psalmist ask God questions, but the psalmist also trust. Not my will, but yours. At the end of the day, The psalmist keeps in conversation with God. Even when they're whining and complaining, they're holding on. They're hanging in there. It's a trust that God actually has this. There's this trust that our story is a three-day story and resurrection's on the other side. Would you pray with me? God, I long for Sunday, for Easter and resurrection. Would you give us perspective to know that where we're at Saturday, those long days before resurrection, and that your silence isn't that you've forgotten us, but that you're at work where we can't see it. Father, would you help me know the sure hope of your resurrection is offered even for me and for each one of us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.